But I do appreciate the assignment that was given to me, and I hope that I do justice to the assignment. I'm not afraid of what I'm going to say today. I'm afraid that I may not say it in such a way that you can understand what I'm trying to get across to you. And if I do, it's simply because of my inability. But the temple of the Holy Spirit is a subject that we always need to study. And we need to understand what the Bible says about the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as we study each verse, I want us to remember this. We need to make sure that we're studying this subject, or any subject for that matter, but particularly this subject, that we remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and reading out of the American Standard Version, the Bible says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed. Now listen, handling aright the word of God. We need to make sure that we handle aright every passage that deals with the Holy Spirit as it relates to this lectureship. And particularly as we're talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit, this study. And so I may say some things today that you may not agree with. I'm quite certain that I'm going to. But I hope that you will listen to what I say and come back to the text and study the text and then study the overall concept of the temple itself. And so the first thing that I want us to do is look at the temple concept. And my studies have come largely from Brother Cates as it relates to the temple concept, and then Brother Tom Bright and Ron Cosby as it relates to the rest of it. And they may not all agree with everything that's said, but I hope that you will listen attentively to what is said and judge for yourself these things. But as we study this subject of the temple of the Holy Spirit, it would do us well to look at the overall concept of the temple of God. That is how the temple is used by deity throughout the span of history. I believe this will give us some insights as to how we should view the temple of the Holy Spirit even in the Christian age. The concept of the temple is God's is simply making a meeting place for man and God. That is a place where man comes in the presence of God and communes with Him. It is that place where it may be called where man is the presence of God to show reverence unto God. Throughout the history of this place has been called by different things. The days of Jacob. Jacob came before God in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10 through 21 and stated he was in the house of God. Moses stated in Genesis 28 verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. There is none other but the house of God, and that is the gate of heaven. Jacob called this place Bethel in Genesis 28 verse 19, meaning the house of God. And this was the place, the house of God, that Jacob approached God with reverence and with awe. Hosea speaks about Jacob and stated in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4 through 5, yea, he hath power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication to him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord in his memorial. Jacob's access to God was through the house of God, which is a type of the church. And as time moves forward, we come to the time of the children of Israel. They also had access to God in the same fashion as did Jacob. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 1 through 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, saying, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I will show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so ye make it. Prior to the building of the tabernacle, God had made his known his presence in a cloud, and it's God's desire to dwell among his people to be able to commune with his children. It was through the tabernacle that the children of God would bring their sacrifice, and there they would pay homage unto him. The tabernacle, like the house of God in Jacob's time, was once again a type of the church. Today, Christ is our high priest, and he is a minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2. Under the law, the children of Israel performed services to God through the tabernacle. It was in the tabernacle that God and man met to commune. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. It was in the tabernacle, the house of God, that the children of Israel communed with God, and likewise, it is in the house of God, the church, that Christians today meet with God and commune with him. And as God dwelt in the tabernacle then, he dwells in his house today or in his temple today. God had commanded Solomon to build the temple of the house of God. We find that Solomon begins his work in 1 Kings chapter 6. And it was in the temple that Solomon built that we find was filled with the glory of the Lord, according to 1 Kings 8, verse 10 through 21. Once again, this was a type of the church. And it was through the temple that God dwelt among his people. And once again, it was here that they would commune with him as they ought to do. It was through the temple built by Solomon and that Isaac, or Israel rather, offered up prayers and sacrifices and homage to God. Solomon calls this the house of prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22 through 53. The Lord makes it clear that this house of prayer was to be for all people. He tells us in Isaiah 56, verse 1, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Notice the words of Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 13. "And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. As did the children of Israel offer up prayers and pay homage to God through the house of God, the temple, Christians are to do the very same thing today in God's house, the church, or the temple of God." And I believe when we refer to those things, we're referring to the very same thing. The Bible so teaches us that the church is the house of God. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry that long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, "Unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." I believe that it can be shown that the temple referred to in the New Testament is the church. It is here within the temple, or within the church rather, or the temple of God, that we meet with God in a very special manner to worship him or to commune with him. And this is the antitype of the Old Testament place of worship. And so as you think about that, I want us to look at the idea that the temple of the Holy Spirit as it used in the New Testament. There are four places where the word temple is used in the New Testament as it relates to our lesson. One of them is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. The other is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 through 17. And then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 20. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. However, only one time does the phrase, the temple of the Holy Spirit, appear, and that's in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The question is, what does Paul refer to when he speaks about the temple of the Holy Spirit in these passages? And this is not a question that does the Holy Spirit indwell the Christian, or how does he indwell the Christian? It's simply talking about, what is he talking about in these verses? The Bible teaches clearly that God, the Holy Spirit rather, indwells in the Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it, the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you." Clearly, the Bible teaches that the Spirit dwelleth in you. Of course, I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in each Christian through the Word or by means of the Word. Brother Ron Cosby, as you'll get the book later, you'll find has an excellent manuscript in there. I had the privilege of reading that before he sent it in, or after he sent it in, but anyway, sometime during that time. But an excellent reference work on that, and you'll do well to read that. So what does Paul refer to when he speaks about the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. And we'll systematically go through these verses. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also build it together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Most everyone will agree that these verses address the church as the temple. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 18, sets forth the fact that in Christ all are made one, both Jew and Gentile. To be in Christ, one must be in the church. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 26 through 29, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are one in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." When one is baptized into Christ, the Lord adds him to the church, Acts 2, verse 47. Note the order in which Paul places these things. First of all, in the time past, you Gentiles were called the uncircumcision, that is, not in the covenant of God. Secondly, in times past, you Gentiles were without Christ. Third, furthermore, you Gentiles were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. And then fourthly, strangers from the covenant of promise. Fifthly, they had no hope and without God in the world. However, these Gentiles who are without Christ and who are said to have been afar off are now made nigh, and the Bible says they are made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. This was done in order that he, Christ, might reconcile both unto God in one body, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. In Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, Paul affirms that the Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And he says that they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Notice now that they are now of the household of God. This building was Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The one body and house of God are without a doubt the church. According to verse 21, this building was fitly framed together, and it groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Furthermore, it is built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, verse 22. Tom Bright wrote this on the subject. Tom says, "The phrase through the Spirit does not refer to God dwelling representatively as the Spirit dwells literally. Notice he says the phrase is a prepositional phrase used as an adverb modifying built together. They were built together by means of the Spirit. This agrees perfectly with verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Just as we are all baptized into one body by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, so we have access to the Father by one Spirit. The Spirit thus revealing this access, we have been built together as a habitation of God. Thus the holy temple in the Lord. The Spirit was the means by which this was accomplished." The temple is an habitation of God. That is, this is the place in the temple that God dwells and meets with his people, Christians. That is where we come together to commune with God. It is here that we commune with God just as those of old met with God in a place to commune with him. So do we the same thing. We meet with God in the church or in the temple, and there we commune with him in God in a very special manner. And when I'm speaking about meeting with God in the church or in the temple, I'm not talking about this building either. But rather, I'm talking about the spiritual entity that we come in to Christ. I mean, this building is a fine place. No doubt, it's a great-looking place. Matter of fact, I believe I would just take a couple more mules and put a chain around it and drag it back to Missouri, you know. This is not the church, or is it? This is simply a building that church meets in. So we talk about the temple, talk about the church, talk about the habitation of God. We're talking about you and I, the people, right? It is there that God meets as a church collectively, as a body, to worship him and to commune with him. One writer puts it this way. He says the three persons of Godhead are concerned in this work of building. First of all, the temple is the habitation of God the Father. Secondly, its foundation and cornerstone of the Son. Thirdly, the luster and glory of the temple are due to the Holy Spirit. The three brought together in verse 22. Glorious threefold cords securing the salvation and final glory of the church. This connection appears in five particulars. Number one, Christ is the foundation of the temple. His name, the holy name given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Number two, he is the chief cornerstone, determines the life and direction of other stones. We must be in harmony with Christ, our wills, notions, tastes, and habits. Third, in Christ, the whole building is fitly framed together. Everyone gets stability and adapted to his neighbors. Fourth, in the Lord, the building groweth into a holy temple. Two ideas. First of all, growth. That is Christian growth, a growing church. Where there's life, there is growth. Secondly, towards a temple which is holy or consecrated of God. All of its members are thus consecrated. It is by each carrying on its own consecration that the building grows towards the dimensions of a complete temple. And fifthly, it is the habitation of God through the Spirit. As those of old built the temple of God to commune with his children, so it is today that deity has constructed a spiritual entity for the children of God to commune with him in this age. It is called the church and also the temple of God. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. Notice the words of Paul in verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Tom Bright once again wrote, and I'm going to be quoting Tom quite a bit, and if you'd like to have those notes, just ask Tom. I know he'll be glad to give them to you. Well, I think he will. He may not after I'm getting through butchering this thing, but maybe he'll straighten me out. Tom wrote these words here. He says, I know of no one who denies that Paul clearly teaches here the church of Christ is the temple of God. The only way a plural pronoun, verses 17, can have its antecedent, a singular noun, temple, verse 17, is when the noun is a collective noun. Compare Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fully framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. The overall context of 1 Corinthians 3 makes reference to the church. In verse 9, Paul tells us that the brethren, that they are God's husbandry and God's building. The next three verses build up the foundation, which of course is Christ. Furthermore, as we build on this foundation, we need to be careful how we build. We should remember that our work as how we build the church will be tried someday. The temple, verse 16 and 17, is the dwelling place of God. If one should defile that temple, the Bible says that God will destroy him. Now one may ask, how can one destroy the temple of God? And the answer is simple. That is, the carnal-minded person destroys the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, for you yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm Paul, another I'm Apollos, are you not yet carnal? When we cause division in the temple of God, his dwelling place, we are trying to destroy the temple of God, and thus he has no choice in the matter but to cut us off or destroy us. It is a shame that many today in the church treat the church in a horrifying manner as to divide the body of Christ. Someone of old has stated this here. He stated he would rather be the person who thrust a spear in the side of Christ than to be the man that divides the body of Christ. And I say amen. It is without a doubt an ungodly thing to be involved in dividing the body of Christ. And those who involve themselves in such must repent of it before it's everlasting too late. For when we destroy the temple of God, he will destroy us from his presence forever. We need to be careful how we operate in the Lord's church, and even more so in this day and age. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. That is, the church is the temple of God in this verse as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. I want you to notice as we look at this, I'm not going to go back and read that. You can read that because I want to get on to the next text. Notice that Paul begins this section of Scripture with this phrase, be you not unequally yoked together. Whenever two things are unequally yoked together, there is constant friction, right? I mean, you take a trained mule together with another mule that's not trained, and you got problems, right? And this very concept is seen in this very idea. Notice the phrase from Paul takes on a greater meaning when one reads and understands the concept of being in agreement one with another. The Christian or the believer can have no part with the unbeliever or the infidel. Paul makes this point very clear. As Brother Bride has stated, simply stated, in all our dealings with those of the world, we must never become yoked to them in such a way as to allow them to have dominion or power over us. As a Christian, I am the light of the world. How can I allow anything to put my light out? We are to glorify the Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. The only way this can be done is if we remain pure and undefiled with the word, with the world, rather, and the pollutions thereof. Next, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Paul moves on from the contrast between the believer and the non-believer to the temple of God and idols. Simply says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Well, none, right? Therefore, how can they dwell together in one place? They cannot. When idolatry moves in, God moves out. He will not stay in the same place with idols. One of the points that God makes to the children of God, or children of old, brother, is that he would have no other gods before him, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Lipskin and Shepherd wrote on this here, simply saying, a building consecrated to service God is no place for idols. The service of idols and that of God cannot be combined. Idolatry is such an insult to God that when idols come in, God goes out. We cannot combine the worship of God and the worship of idols. Idolatry is everywhere in the Scriptures represented as the greatest insult the creature has ever offered to the Creator. That is, as if we were slap God in the face when we bring idols in, and God will have no part of it, will he? After showing the contrast between the temple of God and idols, Paul then affirms, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they will be I will be their God, and they will be my people. Who is the temple of the living God? It is the church to whom Paul is referring to. As God referred to the children of Israel collectively, so he also refers to his children today in the same manner. Whose God will he be? His children, who are the collective body, which makes up the church, they are his people. And it's within this framework that God dwells and walks with them. Brother Bright has stated, as the temple of God, Jehovah would dwell in them, and he would walk in them. They, as a church, having been built together for an habitation of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. It is a church, his temple, where he meets with us, his children, and communes with us as we worship and honor him. Now let's go on to the last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 20. I believe that this verse also teaches that the body there, the temple there, is the church. I believe this, that there is only one church. And if there is only one church, then how can we say there is more than one temple? Now think about that for a minute. I believe there's only one church, therefore I also believe there's only one temple and not temples. Hence I believe that 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 through 20 must be looked at in view of the overall context of the study of the temple of God. And that is one reason why I went back to the Old Testament and tried to cover the ground there and show how it was used in the old temple. God has always had one place that he met with man to commune with man, and that is the same that is true today, and that is in the church. As we point out throughout this lesson, the temple of God is the place where man meets with God and communes with him, or as in the case may be, worships God as we do today. I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 20 must be in harmony with this concept, and I believe that it is. Note the phrase, know you not. This phrase, know you not, in verses 3, 9, 15, 16, and 19, each time this phrase is used, Paul is introducing a new subject. In verse 3, it's about going to law against a brother. In verse 9, he shows the contrast between what some of the brethren in Corinth once were and what they became in Christ. In verse 15, he deals with the physical body. In verses 16 and 18, Paul begins and deals with the discussion on the marriage body. And in verse 19, he deals with the subject of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Brother Bright makes his comments on verses 12 through 18. And I want to read this as rather a leaky quote, but I think it's very important. says the words, "Know you not," expects an affirmative answer. In essence, Paul is saying, you do know, don't you? Bodies is plural. It has reference to the physical bodies of the Christians. Members refers to each person as being a constituent element of the body of Christ, the church. It takes the members, constituent elements of the body of Christ, and then makes the members of a harlot by cohabitation. In an illicit relationship, the temple prostitutes, as he mentioned, is involved in the body as a whole in the illicit relationship. The same principle is seen in Romans chapter 6. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, verse 13. In verse 16, this is affirmation based upon the principle established in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and it gives here a comparison of Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6, Mark 10, verse 7 and 8, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, how is a person one body with a harlot? It refers to the attitude of heart. Such things cannot be done without the heart. For out of the heart proceedeth adulteries and fornications, Matthew 15, 19. With such cohabitation, the person is not married to the harlot, but there is a willingness, the oneness of the heart, the consent, the joint of minds and purpose. The temple's prostitutes' purpose was to serve the idols. There is a sense, it says, therefore, in which cohabitation with harlot makes the person one flesh with the harlot. When one is a member of Christ, when one is married to Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 33, and Romans 7, verse 1 through 4, and cohabits with the harlot, he defiles the temple of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Furthermore, he mars the relationship he has with the Lord, and so doing, he mars that relationship. Now, verse 17, here's a contrast of thoughts of verse 16. How is one joined to the Lord? What is the spirit of here? One disposition, he says, we are to love God with heart, soul, and mind, and strength, Mark 12, verse 30. Verse 18, he comments on, he says, they were to flee away, seek safety by flight, according to Genesis chapter 39, verse 12. Fornication was a specific sin under consideration. In the phrase without the body, without means outside or beyond the outside exterior, according to Thayer's, page 200. The overriding question of this verse is, what is the body under consideration? There are two answers normally given. Number one, the physical body, and number two, the church. And Brother Bright suggests a third possibility, which I agree with, and that is the marriage body, they shall be one flesh, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Remember these two verses previous to this. Paul argues that he is joined with a harlot is one body. This verse explains how every sin that man doth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sins against his own body. If Paul has reference to the one flesh, to the oneness of the marriage bond, we see then the thrust of his argument. When one commits fornication, that is a sin against the closest physical bond that man will ever enjoy in this life, and shall be one flesh, Genesis 2, verse 24, he likewise takes one of the constituent elements of members of the body of Christ, the church, and makes them members of a harlot, verse 15. Well, if you didn't understand all that, then go get the book and read it. It's in the book, along with some other things. There's a lot there to comprehend, I understand. But I think if you go back and read it, you'll be able to pick some things out and really begin to understand this concept. Ron Crosby asked these questions that relate to this, and I think they're valid questions. Simply true and false questions. True and false. Fornication is only sin against the physical body. Well, we know that's not true, right? And then he asked the question, true or false, fornication is only sins against the spiritual body of the church. Well, we know that is not true either. Fornication is the only sin against the marriage partner, you see. Well, what about that? No, that's not true, is it? Then let's hear it, true or false. Fornication is only sin against the one body or marriage bond, and that can be said to be true. And I believe that is true. After Paul's discussion of marriage bond, he introduces another subject which ties in with the overall discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The question is, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Literally, Paul is stating a fact, which might be stated in this manner, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We should understand that the answer is yes. Some people believe that the body Paul is writing about is the human body. Some would state that he, the Holy Spirit, literally indwells in each individual. as we say that he, the Holy Spirit, does so, but it does through by means, that is, through the Word of God. The latter would still remain the temple, that is the whole, that's the human body, right? Could it be that they're both wrong? Could it be that there may be another possibility? So as not to confuse anyone, let me state in plainly, as already been stated, I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in each person who is a child of God. And I believe he does so through the Word of God. I do believe and teach that the Holy Spirit does so by means of God's Word. However, I do not believe that 1 Corinthians 6:19 teaches that the body is the human body. To say that it is a human body would be, in my judgment, to say that it is the only place in all the Bible that is used in such a manner, and that simply is not logical with what the rest of the Bible teaches. And simply is not in harmony with anything else that's said by inspired men on the subject of the temple of God. I believe Brother Bright and Brother Crosby and some others who've been studying this temple of the Spirit have got it right. And I think we are to go back and study some more. Brother Bright says this, when a collective noun, body, is used with a singular verb is, the noun is viewed as a unit, not as an individual part. Example, he gives this example, the team has arrived and is at the hotel. Everyone understands the team under consideration is a whole one unit. But if we said the team has arrived and they're eating lunch, we understand the team has now been viewed individually. Of course, that's common sense, isn't it? The singular body cannot be the marriage body just mentioned. If it is, we have also many temples of the Holy Spirit as there are marriage bodies. The single body cannot be the physical body of each individual Christian. If it is, we have as many as temples of the Holy Spirit as there are Christians. The single body refers to church. Literally, Paul said, you do know, don't you, your plural body, singular, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The term Holy Spirit, which is in you, has reference to the miraculous of the first century. Paul used the words Holy Spirit referred to miraculous. Acts 19:1-6, Acts 10:47. The words which you have of God refers to the origin of the spiritual gifts. Consider, if you would, 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. The phrase, know you not your own, goes with the next verse there in that context there. Many persons hold the view that 1 Corinthians 6:19 is referring to the human body, will teach that the Holy Spirit indwells literally in us as the residency of God. If it is the case that the Holy Spirit literally indwells with each child of God, then think about the implications of such a doctrine. When all these light up, what does that mean? Oh, does it? Well, I got 7 minutes still then. Or six, rather. Well, I can. Hush up, I'm going to lose my time. He would manifest himself in the same way, wouldn't he? If he literally indwells, then I would expect him to manifest himself in some way. If he's in me. Furthermore, he must be something more than what he is already, and he must do something more for me than what he does through the Word. If not, then he would be inactive, and therefore, what would his purpose be for indwelling with him anyway? If it is the case that the Holy Spirit literally indwells each child of God, then we would have to be incarnate. If human bodies are temples, Christ's body as a temple fails to maintain its rightful distinction, doesn't it? If not, why not? Listen to the words of a man named Scott Grant on this subject. Another of his names, Emmanuel, means God with us. Matthew 1:23. Jesus dwelt literally or tabernacled among men. John 1:14. He was a true temple. John 2:19-22. If Christ, not the temple, is the fulfillment of deity dwells within bodily form, Colossians 1:2-9, so what did God do in taking on human flesh? He made himself a nomad. He dwelt among us. The one thing for God to symbolically dwell in tent is quite another thing for him to literally dwell in human skin. We get the idea that God really desires to dwell with us. Was deity in the body of Christ? Absolutely it was, and we were right for saying it is. This being the case, then we are forced to conclusion that if deity was in the body of Jesus, then if the Holy Spirit indwells a child of God, deity would also be in the child of God's body. If not, why not? Thus you would have humans incarnate or God in the flesh. Scott continues to reason the same manner. He says, when the Magna comes to worship, they bypass the gaudy temple in Jerusalem, and they seek out the baby in a small town of Bethlehem. They worship not at a temple, but at the feet of Jesus, the tabernacle of God, Matthew 2, verse 11. Based on what Scott says, if the Holy Spirit literally is indwelling us, then we ought to worship God today within each one of us. That is to say that if the Holy Spirit literally indwells within you, then I ought to be able to fall down at your feet and worship God within you if He's literally in there. And if the Holy Spirit is literally in there, the same is true of that. But I don't believe that, and I don't believe you do either. Benjamin Franklin in The Gospel Preacher, Volume 2, 1877, sums it up by saying this: there is but one gospel. No man of any intelligence says the gospel of Christ or the gospel of grace. It is simply the gospel of Christ, or the gospels of the grace of God. There is but one body of Christ. No man, no matter how badly he is perverted, says body of Christ or kingdoms of Christ or kingdoms of God. All say the body of the kingdom. There is but one body of Christ or one kingdom of God. There is one foundation and but one. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11. These unities run through the holy teachings. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, the apostle says, you're God's husbandry, not husbandries, but husbandry. A little further on he says, you're God's building. It is not building, still further. You are the temple of God, not temples of God. God dwells in His temple, the building, the Holy Spirit dwells in it. And this all points to what it says and is universally agreed upon all and admitted. Let us remember this, that the temple is simply a meeting place where man comes in the presence of God and there communes with God. Thank you for your time.